I look at this and say, Lord, whatever I want, will you do this for me? And that's actually what they were saying. But they had something in mind that they wanted the Lord to do. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory, or when you establish your kingdom. Drop down to verse 41. And when the 10, the other disciples, heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Watch carefully now, verse 43. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be servant or slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. So the Lord Jesus is saying, if you're talking about leadership and you're talking about being in a high position, because the disciples, James and John, wanted, when Jesus established his kingdom and were at the feast in glory, one wanted to be on his left side and one wanted to be on his right side. And the disciples are saying, wait a minute, these men want the highest positions in the kingdom. And they were displeased. But Jesus said, serving others is what I want to see when it comes to leadership. I looked on the internet at what has been called the most important leaders in world history. You're going to recognize some of these names. But I'll tell you, for most of them, their leadership did not consist of being a servant to others. And you'll recognize when you hear this. Alexander the Great. Now, it was interesting, the little inscription above this list said this: most important doesn't mean the best leaders. It means those who exercise great influence. So Alexander the Great, he didn't understand the words of Jesus at all. Napoleon, Augustus Caesar, George Washington, he may have well have been a believer. I believe he was. Julius Caesar, Elizabeth I of England, Charlemagne, Joan of Arc, William the Conqueror, Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, they were leaders. But you know, Jesus says something very important here. He says, those who are going to be great among you should be servants. And the Lord desires that we understand this servant attitude if we're going to be like Christ in the coming year. Now, let's pause and reflect again. We're saying one of our goals for the new year is that we as believers grow more and more like Jesus Christ. He is our example. We'll look at passages of Scripture in just a moment. But I want to stay with this theme of becoming like Christ. And turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 3:18. I really felt this was necessary before we get into being a servant. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is really beautiful, because it's telling us that as believers, that the Lord will work in our lives so that we can become more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example. Not great world leaders that we can think of, but Jesus Christ is our example, and as we will be seeing today, in all things. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is a very important verse. In fact, I think that there are many Christians who have never really gotten a hold of this verse of Scripture, because they've heard perhaps people saying, well, we need to be like Christ, but they've never looked at the procedure that God uses for you and me to become more like Jesus in the coming days ahead. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what the apostle is saying here is, as you and I get into the Word of God, and we see the beauty of Jesus Christ, and we see how Jesus responded to people and responded to things, we say, wow, this is what God wants me to become like. He wants me to become like my Savior. And we're going to talk about in what ways Jesus wants us to become like Him. But you'll notice it says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We look into the Scriptures. The Bible is likened unto a mirror. And as we are in the Word of God, the text says very clearly, the last part of that verse, that the Holy Spirit comes along and He works in your mind and your heart in order to cause you to want to be like Jesus Christ. It's awesome. Nick mentioned in his testimony how just sometimes one verse of Scripture can grab you. And see, this is why we need to be reading the Bible every day. God wants us to be in His Word. He wants our Bibles open during the week. So when we look into the Word of God and we see something that the Lord is speaking to us about, the Holy Spirit, you see, He'll grab Scripture and He'll make it very meaningful in your heart and life. It may bring conviction. Maybe there's a passage of Scripture that talks about praying more. And you say, yeah, you know, that's probably an area I need to pick up on. I'm not praying as much as I should for those I know and love, or for my unsaved friends. Maybe I'm not praying enough that they'll come to faith in Christ. So the Holy Spirit, you see, as we're into the Word of God, we'll take the Word of God and make it very meaningful to our hearts and lives. And specifically, when we see the person of Jesus Christ in Scripture, it's going to change us. Now, if you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. Backing up the verse preceding that, the Apostle Peter is saying this: for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? In other words, if you make a mistake and you do something that maybe you shouldn't have done, what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? Watch this now, second part of verse 20, 1 Peter 2:20. But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is well-pleasing to God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. So here's this clear verse of Scripture that tells us that Jesus Christ is our example. And Jesus lived a sinless and perfect life. And yet He was lied about. He was abused. He was spoken against. And yet He did something in light of the ill treatment that He received. The text of Scripture, in fact, the important part of this verse, verse 20, is found at the end of the verse. If you take it patiently, this is commendable for God. Before God, rather. Watch now down in verse 23. Drop down to 23. When He was reviled, remember we said He was unjustly treated when He was reviled? Verse 23. He did not revile in return when He suffered wrongfully. He did not threaten, but here's the secret. He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. That's the key. In other words, when you're falsely accused, when something happens to you that you didn't plan for it to happen to you, you get into a situation where this is not of your desire and will, and things occur in a context like that, what are you to do? We're to remember Jesus Christ. We're to be like Christ. And we commit ourselves to the Father in heaven. We keep going to God. And we say, Lord, you know, I've been lied about, or I've been falsely accused, or somebody is... doesn't think I'm sincere when I'm telling them about You, Lord. When You're rejected for Your witness for Christ, you keep lifting yourself up to the Father in heaven, and you say, Lord, I belong to you. Watch over me, protect me in this situation. This is what this account is really all about. It. Now, I want to talk a little bit, and I really feel this is going to help us, because we're saying our theme for the new year is to become like Christ. And you have the right to say, well, what's all involved in this? Well, we touched on something already. When you are treated wrongfully, you don't retaliate. We don't return evil for evil. We commit ourselves to the Father in heaven. So let's talk a little bit about what are these qualities that God wants to see in us. What are these things that can be reproduced in our lives as we look into the Scriptures and we see the beauty of Jesus Christ our Savior. All right, last Sunday when we started this brief series on becoming like Christ, we talked about how Jesus had compassion for the lost. Okay? We're saying, 2016, I want to become more like Christ. All right? If I'm going to become more like Christ, I need to get more burdened about people that I know, maybe neighbors, maybe people that I work with, maybe friends, maybe some relatives who don't know Jesus. I need to be concerned that they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you and I know the destiny of those who do not know Christ. So last Sunday, we took that attribute or that quality of Christ, his compassion for the lost. Matthew 9:26 says, when Jesus looked out on the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't know God's way, God's leading in their lives. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. So one of the things through our Lord's earthly ministry that we see in the Scriptures is he was concerned for those who were lost. And remember, he went through Samaria, and in Samaria he met a woman at the well, and he knew that she did not know how to have forgiveness of her sins and have eternal life. He was burdened. He communicated with her. He offered living water. He was compassionate towards her. So if we say, okay, pastor saying in the new year, need to be more like Christ, what's some of these areas? Well, one is that we have compassion for the lost. And I trust the Spirit of the Lord will work in your heart, and he'll work in my heart as well. There are people around us who need Christ, and the least we can do is to start writing down some names of some people that we know who really need Jesus as their Savior. Sometimes they live right next door to us. Sometimes they work right next to us. Sometimes we see them when we go out to the grocery store or out to the gas station. We see people, and they need the Lord. And it's not going to be hard for us as believers to develop a compassion for them and take a little track of Scripture and say, hey, read this over, and I want to talk to you about it later. And they'll do it. I've had a number of them say, yeah, I checked that, I read that over, and wow, that was powerful. Yeah, it's powerful. The gospel's powerful, isn't it? It's the power of God unto salvation. Compassion for the lost. Non-retaliation for wrong suffered. A servant spirit, we're going to touch on that for just a couple minutes. Humility, wow. In fact, you could turn now. We're going over to Philippians chapter 2. You could be turning there. Humility. Gentleness. Not weakness. 2 Corinthians 2. Turn over to Philippians 2. 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, Apostle Paul says, I plead with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And Paul was being falsely accused. The false teachers came in and said, well, he says something, but he doesn't really do it. Well, he did. He did all that he said he would do. He represented God. And the false teachers were really empowered by Satan, trying to put Paul's ministry down. And so Paul says, I plead with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, that you realize that the weapons of our warfare, our spiritual warfare, they're not fleshly or carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's the context there. So Paul's saying, I'm pleading with you. Recognize you're in a spiritual battle, but you can find victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and their spiritual weapons that have been given to you. I plead with you on the basis of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. I'm going to repeat them. compassion for the lost, non-retaliation for wrongs suffered, a servant spirit, gentleness, self-denial. Oh boy, we're talking a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. Self-denial. Romans chapter 15 says, "For Christ did not please himself." Sometimes there are things that the Lord wants us to do, and maybe we might not want to do it. But the Lord says, look, this is really something I want you to do. And so then I have to make a decision. Do I want to please myself or do I want to please my Lord? Jesus, the Son of God, didn't please himself. He was willing to leave the glories of heaven and come down here to earth and suffer at the hands of sinful men and die on the cross for you and me. Patient under trial. Forgiving. Wow. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you," whoa, there it is, we're to become more like Christ. The Lord may ask us in this coming year to be more forgiving towards others. Wow. And I've had Christians say, you know, I can't do it. I have actually talked to people who have actually said, I can't forgive that person. That's tough. It can be done, seeing the power of the Lord. We can't do it on our own, can we? Can we forgive someone who does something willfully in harm towards us? Very hard to do. But, oh, you know the verse, Philippians, what's it, 4:13? I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. And you got the right translation. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Forgiving. Friendly to outsiders. Where do you hear this verse? Therefore receive one another just as also as Christ has received us to the glory of God. See, here's what Christ did. We're to become like Christ. Just as Christ received others. Tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes. He brought them to himself. He forgave them of their sins. We're to be friendly to outsiders. Romans 15:7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ received us to the glory of the Father. Joyful. And there's a lot in the Word of God about the joyfulness of Christ. Obedient and loving. We all know 1 John 3:16 real well. What's it, the cubbies? Is that what they say, 1 John 3:16? Sparks. Sparks. 1 John 3:16 says this. By this we know love. Here's how we know what love is all about. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought also to lay down our lives for brothers and sisters in Christ. Wow. So these are some of the ways in which we're to know how to live before the Lord and how to be like Christ. Now, in the Philippians 2 passage, I want you to glance at that. It was read for us in our scripture reading this morning. This is an awesome passage of scripture as well. It talks about the beauty, the condescension of Christ leaving the glories of heaven and coming here for you and for me. It's been called, and I like these little terms when I find them, Philippians chapter 2, that passage that you read this morning, specifically verses 5 through 11, has been called a Christological gem. Now, I haven't seen many gems. All I have is phony stones and all things like that. I don't have that real stuff. No real diamonds or anything. But anyway, it's been called a Christological gem. It sparkles. It's beautiful as it talks about what Jesus did for you and me. It's also been called a theological diamond by someone. There it is. What a real diamond, it's going to sparkle. It's going to have beauty to it. Well, that's what this passage of Scripture does. It has beauty to us. Now look at verse 5 with me. You'll notice it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we're talking about becoming more like Christ, right? Now here's something difficult for us to do. Let's watch it. Verses 3 and 4. It looks back, 2:5 looks back to 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Look not merely for your own personal interests, but also for the personal interests of others. Wow. That's hard, isn't it? Aren't there times when you say, hey, I got to take care of myself. I got to do what I need to do. But the Lord says, and we're going to see this as we pull down to these characteristics of a servant, we've got to be looking to see what would the Lord have us to do in relationship to serving others. Jesus said in, again, I'm going to hammer on that verse just a little bit one more time. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God, made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself. Now, people ask the question, what all is involved in that Jesus emptying himself? I believe there's four things involved. Number one, it's his leaving the glories of heaven, the sovereign of the universe, and becoming a servant. I guess that account in Scripture, remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Remember that account? And I look at it this way. Listen, that wasn't a photo op for Jesus. You know what a photo op is? When you see the president at a place of the homeless and he's cooking a meal for about 15 minutes. Or he's served. That's a photo op. Now, I'm not saying his motive is all wrong for being there. But sometimes people do things just for photo opportunities. Jesus did that for a very specific purpose. And I was thinking about it. You know, here's Jesus. This is the night before he was crucified. And what's he doing? He's washing the feet of his disciples because he wanted to. He wanted to do it, first of all. And then secondly, out of that, he wanted to teach them to care for others as well, to be servants, to be pleasing to the Father in heaven, to be like him. So first thing with regards to purpose of Christ coming, he emptied himself. He came to be a servant. Secondly, he was made in the likeness of men. How many times have we discussed together the fact that Jesus Christ was truly God and truly man? And he was willing to take upon himself flesh and blood and to suffer and die for you and for me. The third thing involved in emptying himself is that he laid aside his glory. You know, I liked it when I look at Scripture, see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And even in his humanity, there was an awesomeness about Christ. People would say, no one ever spoke the way he speaks because he gave the words of the Father in heaven. There were a lot of things that Jesus did that people, when they saw him, they were amazed at the God-man, Jesus Christ. But you see, Jesus actually veiled his glory. He had tremendous glory with the Father in heaven before he came to earth. But he veiled his glory. However, you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, as recorded in Matthew chapter 17, he was up there with Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah. Oh, by the way, that's that passage of Scripture I like to look at when people say, oh, when somebody dies, they're not going to have a body and they're not going to be recognizable. Have you ever heard about that? They're sleeping, soul sleep. Listen, when you die as a believer, you go to be with the Lord, and I believe there will be a temporary body. And I don't care what it says in the theology books. I look into the Word of God and see that Moses and Elijah were recognizable. Okay? And Jesus, at that time, he's up on the mount with Peter, James, and John, still living. Moses and Elijah died, but were in heaven in glory with the Lord, came down for a little while. Check us out down here. And Jesus unveiled his glory. And the text of Scripture says he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. So the third thing about he emptied himself, he didn't set aside his deity. He veiled his glory. And lastly, he laid aside what we call the independent use of his divine attributes. In other words, he could be present everywhere, but he centered his presence when he was on earth. He is all powerful, but he limited that power when he was on earth. Because remember when they took him away to be crucified, text of Scripture tells us that he could have called 10,000 angels to come and deliver him from being taken away to be crucified. He could have called 10,000 angels. Lastly, when you look in the parables in the New Testament, stay with me for just a minute. You look in the parables in the New Testament, we're saying we want to be more like Christ. And the Lord wants us to be a servant of Him. He wants us to be conscious of things that we can do to honor and please Him. He wants us to be like Christ, who washed the disciples' feet. He wants us to be alert to these things. I've written down three characteristics from the parables that I think will help us. What's involved in being a servant? Well, you know, what's God expect of me? The first one is watchfulness. Hang on to this one. It comes from, and we'll not look at the account in Scripture, it comes from Mark chapter 13, where a master left his servants in charge of his household, and then he went off on a journey. And the master said to the servants, I want you to be watchful for my return, and I want you to be working. Okay? Don't miss it. Two W's. I want you to be watchful for my return. I am coming back, and I want you to be working. Now, the first thing he says is, I want you to be watchful. You know, I used to read those parables, and I saw that with you, and I got it. Jesus wants us to be watching for his return. So if you go outside your house tonight, when it's real warm, and you look up and you say, wow, I'm looking for the return of Christ, I'm not going to think you're crazy. Somebody else might, but I'm not. Because really, we should be watching for the return of Christ. Okay, that doesn't mean we would go out at night and look up into the sky. But he could return. Okay, it's my point. He could return tonight. Here's the point. Watchfulness. We are amongst those in Christianity who are looking for the rapture of the church, the return of Jesus Christ. We're watching. But this watchfulness that he's asking and talking about here is alertness as a servant of the Lord. And I would pray, if I just stopped here, I would pray, Lord, keep me alert to things you want me to do for you. Allow me to be watchful. Here's where it's at. If you want to jot this verse down, this is a beautiful verse. Watch this now. Psalm 123, verse 2 says this, for as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, and the servants, they're waiting for a signal for the master, for the mistress to do something, so our eyes look to the Lord, our God, until He shall be gracious to us. You see, here's the point. We're talking about being like Christ. Jesus was watchful. He would go to the Father in heaven. He went to the Lord the night before He chose the disciples. And the text of Scripture said He spent the whole night in prayer before He chose the disciples. Now, you would say, well, He's the Son of God. He's going to know who to choose. He willingly submitted Himself to the will of the Father in heaven and ask God to guide him when he chose the disciples. Watchfulness. And I'm going to end on this one. Watchfulness. As servants of the Lord wants us to be looking around. You know, when the group goes to the Rambling Oaks rest home today, and you look, you may see somebody who's kind of alone. And just a word of encouragement would be good for them. This is what the Lord's talking about when He's talking about we as servants are to be watchful. We're to be looking for the things that God wants us to do. And again, becoming like Christ, this watchfulness, the major ingredient in watchfulness, I believe, is prayer. Where we say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Help me not to walk through life and not see people around me. But help me, Lord, to walk through life and be ready as your servant to do the things that you want me to do. Watchfulness. The other, of course, is obedience, and the other one is hard work. But watchfulness as servants of the Lord. He wants us to be working and watching for things that He wants us to do as servants of the Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's have the attitude of Jesus. Let's pray together.